Everybody here should have, unless you don't have, there are just a few people in the congregation who don't have email. But for everyone who has email, on the Sundays a coming this last week, I made reference to the fact that we had been up to the mountains and been to visit the Florells, and we have known Jared and Nicole for many years now, and consider them a part of our family, have a really good time with them. They are still members of this church, by the way, in case you were wondering, and I'm sure some of you were. But we were up there, and it's not unusual for them to give us some kind of little thing while we are there. And this week, while we were up there, as we left, they provided me with Swedish fish. They know how I like to fish, and they also know my Swedish background, heritage, and so I was presented with a box of Swedish fish that has not been opened yet. Such willpower. And they also presented me with a box of Cap'n Crunch. They listened to the worship time from the Evangelical Free Church of Windsor every Sunday. And when we had our communion service, I made mention of the fact that I like to hear the crunch. When we all take the bread at the same time, you know, and you hear that crunch, I made mention of that. And so they said they got a real kick out of that when they listened to that. So I was presented with Cap'n Crunch. That's not opened either. So I don't know I've ever had the pleasure of eating Cap'n Crunch. Maybe we'll serve this for communion next time. I don't. Is that unleavened?
No.
It's not. Well, if I wouldn't have asked, nobody would have known the difference, would they? But anyway, it's always good to go visit them. If you're ever up in Walden, up that direction, or just want to go for a nice day drive up through the hills, I would encourage you to stop by and see them. You can't just stop by. They're busy people, too, so you'd have to call them and let them know you're coming. But it's always good to see them. They miss the church family here and everybody, but they're doing well up there. So, but when you think of Jared and Nicole and the kids, pray for them. It's been a difficult transition, particularly for Nicole, but just remember to pray for them. We're going to sing. So stand if you would, please. Did we get the music to the people outside, Steve? It was what? No, I mean the music. For there should be some sheets there on the table. Did we find them?
Yeah.
Wonderful. Okay, I don't know who's all out there today or not, but we encourage everyone to sing. One of the things that Nicole commented when they listened to the worship service here, she said that Jared likes to sing along, but she tells him to be quiet. We're spread out enough. You can sing all you want to, and nobody's going to be bothered, good or bad. So we're going to sing together. Rise up, O men of God, it is Father's Day. And then we're going to have a brief introduction into my tribute, and then Knowing You. Rise up. Happy Father's Day, by the way. Rise up, O men of God.
Rise up, O men of God.
All this world reveals righteousness. You're my all, you're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. You're my all, you're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. And I love you, Lord.
Father, we are reminded of the wonder of who you are and what you've done. How can we say thanks for the things you've done for me? To God be the glory. What a wonderful reminder that all we have, all there is, belongs to you. And certainly it all brings glory to you. And through it, we see the glory of God. We praise you for the wonder of who you are. And Father, it is our desire that we would grow in our knowledge of you and that we would know you more and more and more. So, Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us, the Spirit that you have given to indwell us, brothers and sisters in the body to encourage us, your word to teach us. Father, we thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, to save us. We thank you. We praise you as we are here to worship. We thank you for this time. Father, again, we pray your blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have a seat, if you would, please. Virginia was going to be here this morning and share a report from her latest trip with Paula Perry, but she came back from this trip not with bed bugs, which is a good thing. She's been there, done that. But she has pink eye. So she said she thought it best that she not be here this morning, but pray that she will get over that. We have a note here from Leota. It says, my brother-in-law Emerson is in the hospital with heart issues. Going to have a heart cath procedure on Monday tomorrow. Has had a lot of them done over the years. Currently on morphine and nitro drip. That is Leota's brother-in-law, Emerson. Tom Coleman is pretty much in lockdown still. He's in a healthcare facility in Fort Collins, but we were over at Bill and Jackie's yesterday and had an opportunity to visit with him over Skype. And looks really good and seems to be doing well. But again, he's obviously confined, so pray for these folks. Father, you have heard many words of praise here this morning. And we thank you in a world that seems so off kilter all the time, but particularly it seems like during these days. We recognize that we still have a God who is great and mighty, and we have reason to give you praise. So, Father, we thank you. We do praise you for the wonder of who you are, what you do. We've had several people comment about the way you are at work. A lot of them have to do with physical kinds of things. But, Father, we also had reference to a man who came to know Jesus as his Savior. Father, we praise you for these testimonies of the wonder of this God that we know, we serve, we love. We praise you for your goodness, your greatness. Father, we lift before you the needs too, and there are several from the church family, and some of the things that were mentioned are kind of ongoing issues, so we would pray for them. But Father, we pray that you would be at work to accomplish your will in each one of our lives, that we would humble ourselves before you, that you would do wonderful things. We continue to pray for your protection here as a body of Christ, a local group of believers. Father, we praise you for the way you protect us, the many things we do, the places we go, the things we hear about on the news and the things we see going on in some of the larger cities and communities in our land, Father, it just boggles our minds to think that those kinds of things are happening, and yet our lives just seem to go along just so peaceful and tranquil and largely untouched by a lot of these other things. We don't know how long that will continue, but Father, we humble ourselves before you and recognize that we have you to thank for your protection. We pray for your continued protective love to cover us. We pray for Jared and Nicole. We've mentioned them. Ask that you would provide for their needs. Each family here, each individual here, Father, we pray that your will would be done in each situation. We pray for our leaders, our president and others. Give them wisdom in knowing how to handle some of these difficult situations. We pray for the many people who are hurting around the world and in our nation as well. We recognize that we're not the perfect place. We won't find that until we get to be in your presence and glory. But Father, we do praise you for the way you have provided, and thank you for the place we live. But Father, we also pray for those who are suffering injustices and pray that somehow, even through these difficult times, they would be drawn to you. So Father, we pray for your ministry to be accomplished. We thank you. We praise you for your word, and as we look to it, as we hopefully learn, we pray that we would learn lessons that we apply so that we might truly honor you. And Father, we thank you for the fathers among us today. And each of us had a father. Some of them are still living, some of them perhaps are not. But Father, we thank you that you have allowed us the gift of life. And we praise you for those men who have been a part of our beings through fatherhood, just being our dads, but also the men around us that we have looked to for many years sometimes as role models and examples. Father, we praise you for those. We pray that we might live up to the standards that they set for us. We pray your blessing as we look to your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to us. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 9 today. At least we'll get there. 1 Kings 9. It's where we'll start out. Going to look at 2 Samuel a little bit. But we're going to begin this morning with a short parable. It really has no significance for the lesson today, but I thought it appropriate for Father's Day. In a time and culture that seems to be struggling. I had a totally different message prepared for today, by the way. I had a lesson prepared to share with you, but I started reading over it and said, that's just too negative. There are lots of negatives that we can focus on in this world. And that was too negative. We're going to talk about some negatives today, some positives too as well. But this was going to be a part of that presentation. And I thought it was good, so I'm going to share it with you anyway. But in a time and culture that seems to be struggling with sexual identity and relationships, and if you need any examples of that, all you got to do is look on the internet and you can find weird things. But in the day in which we live, John Piper, well-known pastor, teacher, author, I know he's a familiar name to most of us here, he offers the following story as an illustration, and it is that. It's not an historical account. It's not true. It's a story, an illustration, a modern parable. So just accept it that way, but maybe it has something to say to us and the way we relate to each other, particularly the way men relate to women in the day in which we live. A group of young adults meet at the church. They enjoy a time of study and worship together. One of the young men notices a young woman whom he had not seen there before. He observes her throughout the evening, likes what he sees. When the service is over, he approaches her, politely introduces himself, and asks if she would join him for a cup of coffee. Now she has a choice to make. She can respond either with acceptance of the invitation or rejecting it. It's her decision to make based upon her training and life experience. In this situation, she accepts the invitation. They soon discover that neither of them have a vehicle. They both live close to the church, and walked there that evening. The coffee shop is just around the corner from the church, so they begin making their way to the shop, making casual conversation as they go. In the course of the conversation, he discovers that she has a black belt in martial arts and is one of the recognized best in the country. As they approach the coffee shop, two men suddenly appear out of a doorway and block their progress. "Pretty girlfriend you've got there," one of them says. "We want her purse and your wallet. And she's so pretty, we want her too." The thought goes through his head, "She can probably whip these guys." But instead of stepping behind her, he takes her arm, pulls her back behind him, and says to the thugs in front of him, "You will have to go through me first." As they move to approach her, he suddenly tackles them both and tells her to run. They get up and quickly knock him unconscious. But before they know it hit him, she has put them both on their backs with their teeth knocked out. A little crowd is gathered and someone has called the police. An ambulance comes and the paramedics load the young man on a stretcher. She gets into the ambulance with him. As he lays there bruised and battered and still only half awake, she has one thought going through her mind. "This is the kind of man I want to marry." We've been in the books of 1 and 2 Kings for the past several Sundays. Our focus has been on the life and ministry of Elijah. Even when we've concluded our study based upon the work of the great prophet, it apparently still is difficult for me not to at least mention him. I'm still in that Elijah series mode, I guess. As you are well aware, one of the major players in the account of Elijah is Ahab, the king of Israel. And we have commented that Ahab was known as one of the most evil kings Israel ever had, and they had many evil kings. 1 Kings 16:30, "Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him." I don't know if you ever do things like this or not, but one of the things I have done on occasion is to wander around cemeteries and look at what's written on the headstones. There are many cemeteries that don't allow such things anymore, but years ago it was common, and still is in many places, to have some clever little saying chiseled into the headstone, whatever it's made out of, chiseled into the headstone on the grave of the departed. Written on the headstone of the grave of Harry Edsel Smith, Albany, New York, and I quote here, "Looked up the elevator shaft to see if the car was on its way down. It was." A cemetery in Vermont has this written on it. And again, I quote, "Sacred to the memory of my husband, John Barnes." Must have been a big headstone. "Sacred to the memory of my husband, John Barnes, who died January 3rd, 1803. His comely young widow, aged 23, has many qualifications of a good wife and yearns to be comforted." End of quote. In a Ribbonsford, England cemetery, again I quote, "The children of Israel wanted bread and the Lord sent them manna. Old clerk Wallace wanted a wife, but the devil sent him Anna." Read into that what you want to. Yeah, I don't know. Winston Churchill, on his tombstone, "I am ready to meet my maker. Whether my maker is prepared for the great ordeal of meeting me is another matter." There have been several tombstones found that have the following written on them. Evidently, this has been very popular through the years, and there have been several headstones that have been found with this on it. Remember, man, as you walk by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you shall be. Remember this and follow me. On at least one stone that had that chiseled, someone added the words, "To follow you, I'll not consent until I know which way you went." One of my favorites, obviously, is the one, "I told them I was sick." You know, that. I don't know where that is, but it's really on tombstone. From a cemetery in Thurmont, Maryland. "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go." It was probably not written on a tombstone anyplace, but it is written in the Word of God, which probably means it has lasted much longer. Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. We commented in our recent study that during the latter portion of Ahab's life, he underwent a brief spiritual renewal. Elijah had been given instruction by God to go to Ahab and tell him what the product of his evil actions would be. 1 Kings 21:27 says that Ahab was so moved by the severity of the punishment the Lord was ready to mete out upon him that he humbled himself before God and repented. We know that repentance was short-lived, but as a result of it, God told him that the punishment he was supposed to receive would be delayed, and eventually it would fall upon his sons. 2 Kings chapter 10, we've made reference to this several times, gives the record of that occurring. 1 Kings chapter 9, the scene is Jerusalem. Solomon has just completed the building of the temple, this great edifice desired by David, his father, but built by his son. The Ark of the Covenant has been placed in the most holy place, the cloud, the Shekinah glory of God, the very physical presence of God in that sense, has entered into the temple and come to rest over the mercy seat above the cherubim over the ark. A wonderful, wonderful occasion. Certainly this day is the high point of the reign of Solomon, the golden age of the nation of Israel. There was a week-long celebration in honor of the dedication of this building to God. In one of the references, just a chapter or two preceding to what we're going to look at here, it says that there were so many offerings made that you couldn't keep count of them. But here in chapter 8, verse 63, it says, "Solomon offered for the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep." That's quite a few critters. No longer would God dwell in a tent, in the sense of the physical dwelling of God, if we could say it that way. But no longer God would be dwelling in a tent, the sanctuary, the tabernacle that they carried around with them. Now there was a place, a wonderful place, for his name to dwell, which brings us to 1 Kings 9, verse 1. "Now it came about when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon." And the appearance at Gibeon is when God basically said, "Solomon, what do you want?" And Solomon said, "I want wisdom." Okay, that's what that's referring to. "And the Lord said to him," I have heard, we're in verse 3. "And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house, which you have built, by putting my name there forever, and my eyes, my heart will be there perpetually. And as for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons shall indeed turn away from following me and shall not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and the house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. For Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples, and this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? And they will say, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them, and therefore the Lord has brought all this adversity upon them. That's not real positive, is it? Boy, you should have heard what I had prepared to share with you. Well, it's the truth. Today is Father's Day. We look today at the influence of fathers, both on a national scale and on an individual basis. In this chapter, these few short verses that we just read, we find two or three references to the impact of fathers. We're told that the occasion of this revelation from God to Solomon, chapter 9, the verses we just read, is the completion of the building and the dedication of the temple. We mentioned earlier that the building of a temple for God in Jerusalem had been the desire of David, Solomon's father. Look quickly at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Now it came about when the king, and the king here is David, came about when David lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan, Nathan's the prophet at the time, see now, I will dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you. But it came about in the same night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Then look to verse 12. When your days are complete, and you lie down with your fathers, again, God speaking to David, I will raise up your descendant after you. You will come forth, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. David, the shepherd king, had desired to build a wonderful temple to the glory of God. God's response is, when did I ever ask somebody to build me a temple, build me a house to live in? But, okay, I guess, you know, okay, we'll do that. This was not a bad desire on the part of David. It was something he wanted to do as a demonstration of his love of God. It also helped. Remember that this is after the tribes have been unified into the nation. And so having a central place to worship would certainly help in unifying the tribes. But he who was the youngest of his family, he who was at the time probably still a boy, tending sheep while his older brothers passed before Samuel, who was looking for someone to anoint as king over Israel in the house of Jesse. Now these years later, he has become one of the most powerful men on the face of the earth. He could have used and or abused his power in many ways, and sadly he did. But his great desire was to honor God by building a marvelous place for the purpose of worship. And if you've ever read anything about the temple, Solomon's temple, Herod's temple, that comes much later, but the temple was just a marvelous edifice. Both of those were. And really quite the things to see, evidently. But that was David's desire, to build this wonderful thing. It was his dream, his goal. But God told him through Nathan the prophet that his dream was not going to become reality, at least not in his lifetime. His son would accomplish what David could only desire. David's dream became reality through the efforts of his son. On this Father's Day, it is fitting for us to ask, fathers, what dreams are you passing to your sons and daughters? What vision of the future do your children inherit from you? Grandfathers, what legacy will your grandchildren receive from you when you are gone? What would those dreams turn out to be? David the father had a dream. Solomon the son made it reality. Verse 9, back in verse 4, back in 1 Kings 9, gives us a condition of the promise that God is making with Solomon. Some of the promises of the scriptures are unconditional. God just simply says, I'm going to do this, period, end of story. Some of them are conditional. The conditional ones, God says, I will do this if you do that. There is a condition that must be met if the promises are going to be fulfilled. God says here to Solomon, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, if you will do what I command you, if you keep my commandments and my ordinances, and implied through all of this is as your father David did, then I will establish your throne forever. On this Father's Day, it's appropriate for us to ask, men, if God came to your children or grandchildren with a promise that had a condition attached to it, would he say, could he say, if you do as your dad did, if you follow in the footsteps of your grandfather, then you will be blessed. Could God hold you, me, before your children, and we would throw in others who watch us, as an example to be followed? Could God put us in that position as the condition that must be met for his promise to be fulfilled? You've heard me comment, those of you who have been around for a long time, you've heard me comment many times, that I, as some of you, had the wonderful privilege of growing up in an environment where I could, even as a child, look at many grown men. We could throw women into that as well, but we're focusing on the men today. I knew many grown men as a child who were very suitable role models for me. I was in a situation where I had a large extended family, lots of cousins, lots of uncles, and all of them, to the best of my knowledge, even to this day, were godly men. I had that privilege. That's my heritage. That's my upbringing. And then that was just family, blood relation. When you talk about the church that I was a part of, I grew up in a good church where there were many other men, women as well, the folks I met, many men that I had to look at as role models. They were not perfect. I recognize that. But they were godly, men of integrity. I mentioned Pastor Frohman last Sunday. He was one of those people. But there were many. I have since that time attended the funerals of many of those men. I had the privilege of speaking at the service for my dad, who was certainly the greatest influence of all the men in my life. He went to glory just a little over 10 years ago, January 2010. My dad didn't talk much. I don't think most men of his generation talked much. They didn't show emotion like we tend to do today, at least some of us. He was just a quiet kind of guy. I don't remember very many conversations I ever had with my dad. But one that was probably way overdue was a rather one-sided one. Just a day or two before his passing, Dad was not able to communicate any longer at that time. But they say that one of the things that people in that kind of situation hang on to the longest is the ability to hear. I don't know if that's true. I don't know. But I've heard comments like that. They may not be able to move any longer. They may not be able to speak. But they can still hear. Just a day or two before my dad's passing, I stood beside him and held his hand and thanked him for being my dad. I don't know if he heard that or not, but it was something I should have said years earlier. He was not a perfect man. No man is. But he was a godly man. He was a good role model for all of my brothers and sisters, as well as many other people around the area. If God came to your children with a promise that had a condition attached to it, like he did with Solomon, would he say to them, coming to your children, maybe to your grandchildren, if you do as your father did, if you walk in integrity as your grandfather did, if you are upright and follow my commandments and statutes as they did, then I will bless you. Would God be able to point to you as an appropriate example for your own children to follow later on? There are little eyes upon you and they are watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands eager to do everything you do, and a little boy who's dreaming of the day he'll be just like you. You're the little fella's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his little mind about you, no suspicions rise. He believes in you devoutly. He holds to all that you say and do. He will do and say in your way, just the same when he's grown up just like you. There's a wide-eyed little fella who believes you're always right, and his ears are always open, and he watches day and night. You are setting an example every day in all you do for that little boy who's waiting to grow up to be just like you. What kind of example are we? I know the little poem I just shared spoke of fathers and sons, but it's Father's Day. But it could just as easily be applied to fathers and daughters, mothers and their sons or daughters, whatever. There are some of us in this room who have not been blessed with children of our own. There are some of us whose children are grown and gone. But we are still examples to someone around us. All of us are. If God came to any one of those people around us with a promise, with a condition, could he say, be like him, be like her. If you are like him or like her, then you will enjoy my blessings. Could we be held up that way? The scriptures do not hide the flaws of the individuals whose lives are recorded in its pages. David, Solomon's father, was not perfect. You don't have to read a lot of his account in the scriptures to find that out. He had weaknesses along with the good points. It would be nice for us to be able to say that Solomon saw the realities of the weaknesses of his father and in his great wisdom avoided them. That would be nice to say, but it wouldn't be true. In 1 Kings chapter 9, God gives Solomon great promises be fulfilled if he chooses to satisfy the conditions of the promises. But in chapter 11, we also see the curses of disobedience, which became the reality of Solomon's later years. A study of the life of David indicates very obviously that many of his problems arose from his inability or unwillingness to deal with family issues. He was not the ideal father. His household was beset by problems of hatred, lust, murder, incest, betrayal, rebellion. This is the greatest king of Israel. Some of those problems could be traced to the fact that he had multiple wives. I don't know why he'd want that one. There's plenty for me. At least 8 of David's wives are named for us in the scriptures. But what David did in a small way, his son Solomon did in a big way. According to 1 Kings 11, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, which are additional women on the side. Many of these wives certainly were no more than a matter of political convenience for Solomon. He made treaties with people, and often a treaty was sealed, if you will, by a leader offering his daughter to the other one to be his bride and so on. It was done. But these women turned his heart away from God. 1 Kings 11:4. Solomon did not learn from the mistakes of his father. David's household nearly destroyed him. Solomon's household did destroy him. The glory of the days of the dedication of the temple soon gave way to a time of rebellion and civil war. And shortly after Solomon's death, the nation was divided. 1 Kings 14:22 states that it was during the days of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, that, and I quote here, 1 Kings 14:22, the people did evil. Remember, this is during the reign of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. The people did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy more than all that their fathers had done with the sins which they had committed. For they built for themselves high places and sacred pillars and Asherim on every hill and beneath every luxuriant tree. They turned from God. They worshipped idols. They turned from the God for whom Solomon built the temple and instead worshipped idols that they carved out of wood or stone or whatever. Solomon in all his wisdom refused to uphold the moral standards God had set. The reference to his many wives there in 1 Kings chapter 11 says that he took wives from countries, from people groups, from cultures, of whom the Lord told them not to associate. You're not supposed to associate with those people, let alone marry them. If you do, they will lead you into all kinds of strange things. Well, Solomon didn't agree with that. He didn't follow that. And he did exactly what God told them not to do, and he paid a price for it. He did not uphold the standards that God had set in his word to them. His desire to placate his many women, his desire not to offend them, but to tolerate their strange and foreign ways, even though they were obviously contrary to God's demands, led to his denial of the moral and spiritual principles that had made his nation great. There are lessons to be learned in that for us today. His desire to placate everyone, his desire not to offend anyone, but to tolerate their strange and foreign ways, even though they were obviously contrary to God's commands, led to his denial of the moral and spiritual principles that had made his nation great. And much of the punishment that should have come on him fell to the people and his son. When the leadership is bad, the people suffer. Do you remember the influence of Jezebel over Ahab during the days of Elijah? Solomon turned his back on his national heritage and the legacy of his father and his God, and the nation was torn apart when he died. There are perhaps many lessons to be learned from the life of Solomon, just a little bit we've shared this morning, but one that stands out very clearly is the same lesson that is repeated many times throughout the scriptures. There are choices to be made in this life, and we reap the consequences of the choices we make. That's true today just as much as it was then. Certainly true in the life of Ahab. Certainly true in the life of Solomon, David as well. It is the law of the harvest. Whatever man sows, he will also reap. Solomon learned much that was good from his father David, but he also repeated many of his father's sins. About 400 years before the time of Solomon, Joshua was the leader of Israel. Joshua following Moses. And Joshua, at the end of his life, stood before the people of Israel, there in that wonderful place that we mention quite frequently here, Shechem, Valley of Shechem, Mount Ebal on one side, Gerizim on the other. Very significant place for the people of Israel. And he challenged the people. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, he said. But if you don't want to do that, then choose today whom you will serve. But as for me, there's got to be ownership. There's got to be personal ownership. But as for me and my house, I'm the daddy. What I say, my house will do. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It was the same question that was placed before the people during the days of Elijah, 150 years after Solomon. How long will you waver between two opinions? Mount Carmel. If Jehovah is God, then serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him. And I think when we were there a few weeks ago, 1 Kings 18, I commented that I think this is one of the saddest little short phrases there is in the biblical text. Elijah challenges the people. They're on Carmel. How long are you going to waver? Choose. If Jehovah is God, serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him. And then we've got that little statement. And the people did not answer him a word. They refused to make a commitment. Sounds a lot like where our world is today. Men, today, Father's Day, what is your answer? Many of the men here in this room have the awesome privilege of being fathers. You have the responsibility through your actions, through the choices that you make, to set the course for your families, maybe for generations to come. Maybe you were not raised in a godly home, but God, through his grace, has made himself known to you through his son, Jesus, and now you have the opportunity to start a new legacy for your family, maybe for generations to come. I looked at my dad. I looked at my granddad. I don't know both my granddads, both my mom and dad's fathers. I don't know anything about my next generation. Well, I know some, but nothing personal. They all came from Sweden. But I really don't know much about them. We have the responsibility through our actions, through the choices that we make, to set the course for the generations to come. Again, maybe you weren't raised in a godly home. Maybe you didn't have the advantages I had of being in a culture, a community, a church where I had all of those good role models. There's one of those things, too. Those people of my generation and the generations before, you know, there were people who knew us. I mean, knew us. I was amazed. I mentioned the fact that I had the awesome privilege of speaking at my dad's funeral. And I was just amazed as we gathered for that funeral. It was the Free Church in Eaton, and many of you have probably been in that building. But when we started the service, the place was full. Dad was a quiet guy. How could he have impacted that number of people? The place was full. And the service lasted for 2 hours. And nobody got up and moved around. Nobody left. Their attention was focused on what was going on. We have the awesome responsibility to impact others around us. Maybe some of us won't have that kind of an influence. Maybe some of us will have a lot much greater influence. Some of us in this room are not fathers, but we still have an impact on those around us. As others hear what we say and see what we do, the choices we make affect those around us. And perhaps for generations to come. We don't know. How many of you remember Dan Quayle? Vice President of the United States, not so terribly many years ago. He gave what has been referred to as his Murphy Brown speech. And the reason it's called that is because he made reference to Murphy Brown. It was a popular television program at the time that the focus was on a very successful businesswoman, professional person who had no husband, had children but had no husband, didn't want husband, didn't want anything to do with men, etc., etc. And in Dan Quayle's speech, he made the point to state how valuable men are in the lives of children. A father who is there, a father who is involved, a father who truly demonstrates what manhood is supposed to be. I read, not all of it, but a portion of his speech just this last week. And I've done that several times through the years. Reading that just reminded me, I think I went home and told Paula after I read it. Some of the things he said in that speech, if people would have sat up and taken notice and actually accepted it for what it said, we wouldn't be having a whole lot of the problems we're having in this country right now if people would have stood up and listened back then. His focus was on fathers and men and families and the godly role that men have been given. And that has largely been absent from a lot of people's lives, a lot of communities, and we're paying a price for it today. Fathers, you have a wonderful position, an awesome, privileged position. Are you setting the example for the kids who follow you? For those of us who may not be fathers, or those who our children are gone, are the people around us able to look at us and say, I want to be like him? I'm going to close this morning by reading 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8. Last portion. First Kings. I think it's 1 Samuel, but I wrote down 1 Kings here. Check this out. See which one it is I want. No, it is 1 Kings. 1 Kings 8. This goes back to where we started, the dedication of the temple. Okay, that is the scene here. 1 Kings 8, beginning with verse 55. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, and this is Solomon talking to the people. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, again, Solomon speaking, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day requires, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no one else. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes, to keep his commandments, as at this day. I made the comment years ago, and I've probably repeated it several times through the years. And the first time I made this comment was a long time ago. I made the comment that the day will come when someone in my position, doesn't have to be my position as a pastor, but the day will come when someone could be arrested for merely standing in front of a group of people and reading portions of the Word of God. You know how close we are to that? We are very, very close. Forgive me for perhaps saying more than I should, but I struggle with knowing what I should say and what I shouldn't say. If you've not read Erwin Lutzer's book, Hitler's Cross, I highly recommend it. We perhaps are in a similar position today. If you have not taken the time to read the position paper, that's not what it's called, but their statement of beliefs, if you have not taken the time to look that up and read it, blacklivesmatter.com, I highly recommend it. blacklivesmatter.com, and at the on the homepage it says something about what we believe or something like that. Read that. It should cause you concern. That's all I'm going to say about that. Father, we are humbled by the fact that you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you. We praise you for the lessons of the past. And Father, sadly, we learned them about as well as Solomon did in many ways. We pray for your protection. We pray that we would remain faithful to you. We thank you. Go with us. We ask a special blessing on the dads. What a wonderful, privileged position you have given to them. We pray for your blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen.